blessings to each of you on this day in time. And thanks for being here on this podcast for the Philippians Bible study. Today we're going to do chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 9. So a little larger section to cover, but we will be efficient as we dive into a few of those details. So here is the scripture itself. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from here, or from there, that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women. For they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is yours, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Some strong and good words again that we hear from Paul. He is taking many pieces and parts and putting them together now as he moves toward the final pages of his letter. And so we hear first this thought of maybe some conflict that is there. And an understanding of being in a diverse world, not everybody thinking the same or behaving the same, having the same thought pattern. So he wants to lead with people to stand fast as a Messiah person. And he's saying, watch and copy me. Now that it seems odd. I mean, who among us would say, hey, just watch me and do exactly what I do? It's hard to do that when you're talking about somebody's life, right? All of their behaviors or patterns. It's easier if you're a coach teaching an athlete, you know, how to swing a bat, you know, do this and you'll be successful. Or here's how you do your math problem. But to say copy somebody's life, that seems bold, but Paul is saying there is an image or there is a way to imitate and to participate with one another. And we need each other to encourage each other to not give up on living in that way. And so there is this responsibility that the Messiah community will have as they live in their workaday world. They also have civic responsibility, and they have to hold those things in tension. At the time of this community, there would have been a festival, for example, that would have celebrated Caesar as Lord. Those titles had been given to many, many others, Lord, Messiah, Savior, all of that. Well, there was a festival for Caesar as Lord. Now, these folks, this community that Paul is writing, they would not have participated in that festival. But by not participating, it could get them in trouble. You see, for the Jewish community in that area, there most likely was acceptance that the Jews would not participate in that, that that would not fit within their culture and their faith and their community. But for other groups, that was not yet the case. So they would have been kind of prepared by not participating to maybe suffer a consequence or to receive a penalty by that. And Paul, in essence, was saying, you're going to have to sit loose in the midst of that kind of conflict, knowing who you are, whose you are, how you are to live. But know that it also is probably going to take some time to work that out so that it's possible for people to see who you guys are and what you care about and who your Lord is. And so Paul is encouraging them to come alive in this section in a new way again as a human being, and encouraging them to say no to certain behaviors that are destructive, that maybe even have been seen as normal life. An example that I would give today is within a world economy, we might say that it's very normal for some to have a whole lot and others to have little or nothing. But I think we could all agree at some level that if one is sitting at a banquet table and one is sitting there with nothing or just scraps from the table, like we hear in the gospel, that even that one sitting underneath the table, the woman who once was referred to as a dog, that she would say, even the dogs are worthy to receive the crumbs from the table. You see, there's voices crying out in the world that would say there is a justice question when it comes to food, or perhaps housing, or perhaps medical care even. But in a world that looks normal, that some will have a lot, some will have some, and some will have none, that becomes normal. And in that case, we'd have to begin to question, is that really the way it's supposed to be? Which means a community, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, might speak out against that injustice and say, there's a better way. There's a new way for humans to be, where all are truly fed, where all are able to receive. And so you have to then say no to some behaviors that are destructive within the current world in order to get better structures that would lead in that way of life. And I think Paul is teaching them that they're going to have to be on their toes in the midst of what seems like ordinary behavior in their world, because it's always easy to slide back in silence and stay within the system that's there, because there's often many benefits that you receive by being silent. But to speak out is costly. And he wants them to know that they're going to have to work in the world to be that new community. And again, for Paul, he uses this word citizenship in heaven. And we've often heard that and maybe thought about it being somewhere else. But again, for Paul, heaven and earth go together. They're blended. They meet and they merge. And it's not about escaping this world. You see, being a citizen of heaven is to bring life and culture and civilization of heaven and to birth it here on earth. Again, back to that word that I've said, phrase that I've used, a new way to live. A citizen of heaven is to bring life, culture, civilization of heaven to birth on earth. It's a new way to live with the Messiah in the here and now. And just like Jesus had to suffer humiliation, humble on the cross, it was through the cross that there was an exaltation. So Jesus came from heaven to transform the whole world and our body, to bring everything to full life. And so the goal is a people of a new creation, and that people will then help lead and serve and love in the world. Jesus in charge of that world by being a servant, by offering love, a suffering love. And this is what makes the world better, healing and hope and birth, leading with the love of God. And Paul is saying, stand firm in that and don't give up on bringing that through in and through your community, in and through your life. And so Paul then goes on, and here this is at the beginning of chapter 4, where there's some exhortations, and he's challenging folks here because it seems that there is some kind of conflict between two women. they're arguing, they've perhaps have fallen out, maybe it's injuring the community. And so he's appealing again for a common mind and to try to bring people together so that there can again be life and impact and mission, a focus. We don't really know what he means by book of life. A lot of that's left out. And again, we don't even know much about these women and what their role was in the community. We wish there would be some footnotes that could point us in that direction, but we can't really expound too much on that. We just know Paul is speaking and encouraging and pointing to the saints and the witnesses of there is a way to live and there is a way to be unified and encouraging them to focus in on that. And then he talks about celebrating in community and rejoicing in the midst of community. Well, one thing that's important to note here, this conjures up images throughout our scripture where in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the city walls were rebuilt after a time of destruction or when the temple is being rebuilt, there'd be a very public celebration. And that even that celebration would be heard often a distance or throughout the miles. Well, when Paul writes about joy, I think he's pointing to that sense of a public celebration. A joy isn't something that you just wear within your heart. We got joy, 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 joy down in our heart, like we sang an old song we sang in church. But joy is something that you can actually hear. It's visible. It's out loud. It's exterior. It's a celebration for all, and others can participate. There's processions. There's a sharing. It's celebrating that the Lord is near, that his presence is there, that God is gentle and gracious, and that they're finding ways to let that joy be heard by those who haven't yet experienced him. And Paul is encouraging for them to do those kinds of celebrations, to let that joy and that rejoicing to be contagious. But again, they have to figure out how do they do that in the midst of their culture, their time, their place? How can that be a living testimony to the power of God at work in their lives? That's the encouragement that they need and that they need to give to others. And then Paul, right after talking about this rejoice, he, in letting that be known to others, he talks about worry. And oh my Lord, we need these verses. These verses have probably been some of the most spoken words, shared words from one Christian to another. And for others out there in the world, do not worry about anything, but by everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yes, he's encouraging them, don't worry about anything because God's presence is always going to be there and God is going to stand with you. It's actually God's own peace, God's own presence. Shalom is the word there, quality of life, casting our cares on God. But how do we do that? How do we do that? And he says, there's gratitude, there's thanksgiving, there's joy. All of that is held before God. And ultimately, as you give that to God, you have to let God let that go and let God go to work with you on carrying that worry that is too burdensome for you alone. And Paul wants us to think on those qualities of the human life, to think on these things and why they matter, why they make life better, the difference that God makes. And then he ends that section there. Just keep on doing those things that you have learned and received and heard because the God of peace will be with you. What an encouragement to hear that. God's peace, God's hope, God's joy, and us offering all of that, ourselves, our very selves to God in a position of prayer. And so a few questions for you to sit with in the midst of this conversation today. What causes you anxiety and how do you typically respond? And how might Paul's instruction change how you handle that anxiety? I think this is an important one, especially today and now. What causes you anxiety and how do you respond? And how might Paul's instruction change how you handle that? Number two, Christians sometimes are cynical about the presence of God in the world or even what the world looks like outside the church. But Paul is not. Where do you see signs of God's character at work beyond the church? Where do you see God at work out there in the world? You see, folks, we have to be very careful. Paul is not professing an arrogance within the church, saying the church is the only place where this can happen, only within the culture of the church. He's saying it's also around us. It's out there in the world. It's to be spread throughout the world. So where do you see God's character at work beyond the church? Where do you see God most active in the world? Another question. When you think about this unity that Paul writes so often about, are there ways that you can leverage your sense of being to bring greater unity to people in the world? Is there a way that God could use you to bring about greater unity in the world? And then number four, how might thinking with the mind of the Messiah reshape your perception of what is considered ordinary behavior in our culture? How might thinking with the mind of the Messiah reshape your perception of what is considered ordinary behavior in our culture? And if you could give some examples of that. Again, tying that into where is God needing to be at work in the world? God on the move. And how you participate with God. So good stuff. We'll join in on one more session for session 13. I hope you come back for this final session. We'll wrap up this letter and go from there as we enter into Lent very soon. So God's peace and hope and blessing to you on this day. Take care.